This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Enemies Within the Church, a documentary that will expose the false teachers and underlying agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world. For more information, visit enemieswithinthechurch.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Welcome, welcome. It's great to have you with us. Well, Christians these days have to face an issue that many of us don't want to face, and that is the issue of homosexuality. We know that we have to address this issue with Christian love, and we have to address it with biblical truth. But even if you are going to tackle the issue, it's not always easy to do that. We have a lot of people who feel very strongly, have a very strong pro-gay perspective. We have a very hyper-politicized social media context that we're wading into every single day. And yet we know what the Lord says to us about presenting an answer to defend the faith in the midst of a culture that is increasingly confused or deceived about the issue of homosexuality. So we're going to get some guidance on it all today from Joe Dallas. He is a former gay activist. He's author of 7 books on human sexuality from a biblical perspective. And his latest book is called Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity. And so great to have you here, Joe. Welcome. So great to have you.
Hey, thanks for having me. Good talking with you again, Janet.
Yes, well, it's wonderful to have you here, Joe. And one of the things that I sort of alluded to there at the beginning of the intro was the fact that a lot of Christians say, I don't even want to talk about this. I'm so saturated with rainbows and I just, anything else. Can we talk about something but homosexuality? What do you think about the overemphasis on the issue?
Well, I don't blame anyone for being tired of the subject because it is pretty relentless. And I agree, Janet, it can be overemphasized. But let's remember that most of the discussion we are having is a response, not an initiation.
Right.
Generally, Christians are not initiating a conversation about homosexuality. We are responding to yet another demand that we change our position on the subject.
Yes.
And that's what distinguishes this from other sexual behaviors that are condemned in the Bible. By and large, we are not being pressured to change our position on adultery or on pornography.
Yes.
Or on fornication. But there is a very consistent, concerted effort to pressure Christians into revising their position on homosexuality. So this is what, it's a bit of a soapbox issue to me, Janet, the fact that we are basically simply holding the position we have held for centuries. Someone comes along and says, change your position, change your position, change your position. And we say, no, we won't change it for the following reasons, A, B, and C. And then they turn around and say, my gosh, you're obsessed with homosexuality.
Right, exactly.
Well, now, wait a minute. We didn't even bring it up.
Yeah.
We are simply responding to the direction the culture and, I'm sad to say, many even within the church are going. Now, we are, among other things, we're the light of the world as believers. We're children of God. We have a commission also as stewards of truth. God has entrusted truth to the body of Christ.
Yes.
And as a result, we need to know what the truth is. If God has spoken, we need to know what he said. We need to live the truth. We'd all best shut our mouths if we're not going to live what we're preaching. But then we also have a commission to express truth. Certainly within our own churches, we need to teach and enforce what God has taught about marriage and the family. My gosh, Janet, that's no secondary issue.
No.
I mean, we're not talking about something like a dispute over Calvinism versus Arminianism or
right.
whether or not the rapture of the church comes before or after the tribulation. Those are issues I really think we can disagree on and still be in communion. This is about the primary human institution, the family, how it is defined, how it is meant to operate. So we have to be able to speak on the subject within the church, and we have to have the boldness as needed to express God's position on this, even in the culture, regardless of the controversy. So for all those reasons, I'm afraid the subject's unavoidable.
Oh, I agree with you. And one of the primary reasons it's unavoidable is because even if we don't want to talk about it, it's coming to us. I mean, I was looking at this story just within the last couple of days about this French politician who was convicted of hate speech for having called homosexuality an abomination in an interview with a magazine. I mean, now there are people in Europe being convicted of hate speech for saying what the Bible says. That you could make the correlation then that the Bible is becoming a hate speech book to some people.
There's no question you can. Janet, in the United States, you can lose your career or your position or at least your reputation for taking that position.
Yeah.
But if we follow trends in Europe, which, by the way, signifies pretty much where we will be if our current trends continue towards the left, why, you can also be criminalized.
Yeah.
For making those statements. So let's not be naive about this. The goal of the gay rights movement is not tolerance and live and let live. It is a uniform position on homosexuality with specific punitive actions taken against those who will not adopt that position. That is the end game here.
Absolutely. Very totalitarian. And I'm curious to ask you, Joe, because you know so much about the movement in and of itself, as well as the subject. Why is it that, as you mentioned before, we're never asked to give up our position on adultery or fornication or, you know, child abuse or something like that? Why this issue? What do you think is going on spiritually and politically that this issue is being shoved down our throats all the time?
On the spiritual end, I have to say that all sexual behavior outside God's will is serious. And so I don't elevate a homosexuality above adultery. I don't elevate it above fornication. I don't think the Bible makes that kind of elevation. That said, I do think it's significant that homosexuality represents a revision of a sacred, not only institution, but a type of God's relationship to his people. In both Old and New Testaments, the marital union is seen as a type of God's relation to the people he woos and the people he loves.
Yeah.
And when you pervert that type, you largely distort the image of God on earth. And I think spiritually that is part of the agenda here. I don't think that's an agenda lesbians and gays have. I don't think lesbians and gays and transsexuals are sitting around thinking, oh boy, let's try to distort the image of God. How can we best do that?
No.
Of course not.
No.
But I do think in the spiritual realm, the real hater of humanity wants to do all that he can to either destroy or mar the human experience.
Yeah.
And I think this is one of the primary ways of doing it. And I got to say, Janet, if I hated humanity, that's exactly what I'd do. Mm-hmm. I would encourage the extinction of life in the womb. I would encourage the dissolution of the marital bond by making it very easy to divorce. And I would certainly try to distort the binary male-female union which God created, because that is a union which is in the best interest of God's creation. If I hated God's creation, that's where I'd attack.
Yeah, I think you're right. If you were to be Satan, you would take the same strategy he's taking, and it's having horrible effects. And you know, one of the things, and I want to delve into this a little bit more in detail, Joe, when we get along in our discussion here, but we have attacks from without and we have attacks from within, because we have attacks from the culture all the time on the issue of homosexuality, but we also have those inside the church who are trying to change the Bible.
Yes. Yeah, and I think, as I'm sure you're aware, the latest controversy with the very popular speaker and author Jen Hatmaker is a good example of how compelling that attack can be, because Ms. Hatmaker and her husband have put out a message that seems very respectful and loving. Hey, we've changed our mind about homosexuality. We believe safe-sex unions can be holy, and we want the church to welcome lesbians and gays. Well, on the surface, that sounds so inviting and so kind that I think people who are not biblically discerning are falling for that. And I think what it's leading to is a chipping away even within the church at some very foundational doctrines on the definition of marriage and the family. And So I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of that.
Absolutely. Well, we're going to learn how to discuss this issue with kindness and clarity when we return with Joe Dallas. Speaking of Homosexuality is his book. We'll return on Janet Mefford Today right after this. How can Christians stand on God's word at a time when radical activists want to compromise the church on the issue of biblical sexuality? A rising tide of LGBT activism is becoming apparent inside our churches. Wearing a religious facade, these activists talk about LGBT Christians and sexual minorities, and their goal is to move our churches away from the word of God. It's time for the church to defend biblical truth without compromise. That's why I'd like to invite you to join me, Janet Mefford, at the God's Voice Conference, a biblical response to the queering of the church. Sponsored by First Stone Ministries, God's Voice will bring clarity to the confusion surrounding revoiced sexuality and identity. Our team of experts will demonstrate how the language of the LGBT Christian movement is rooted not in the Bible, but in the same ideology that has wreaked havoc on our culture. The God's Voice Conference will take place February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City, and we want to see you there. It's time for the church to bow the knee to God's voice. To register or for more information, visit godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. Christmas is coming, and what better gift to give someone you love than a great Christian book? But where can you find one? Look no further than the Northampton Press. They reprint some of the greatest Christian literature ever published from the English and American Puritans, men like John Bunyan, Jonathan Edwards, and Octavius Winslow. These were Christians whose knowledge of the Bible was deep and whose commentary on God's Word is so convicting that it's virtually unmatched. I can honestly say the Northampton Press prints some of the best Christian books that I've ever read. And right now, if you purchase any Northampton Press book and mention Janet Mefford Today, they'll send you a free copy of the book Law and Liberty, A Biblical Look at Legalism. Check out their catalog online at northamptonpress.org. That's Northampton with one H. Give the gift of a truly great biblical book this Christmas. Visit northamptonpress.org. That's NORTHamptonPress.org. Visit them now at northamptonpress.org. On Janet Mefford Today, my guest Joe Dallas. He's out with a great new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, discussing the issues with kindness and clarity. Like it or not, we do have to talk about this subject because it is all around us and it is very threatening, really, to the church and to Christians. We've seen all of these lawsuits, for example, against bakers and florists, and we've seen these even more serious cases overseas, like we were discussing a minute ago about this French politician convicted of hate speech merely for calling homosexuality an abomination. So, Joe, you talk about in the book the traditionalist position and the revisionist pro-homosexual arguments. What is the difference here between the camps, I guess, in speaking about this issue in general?
Right. And that's an important question, Janet, because a lot of people think that the two camps are gay versus straight or heterosexual versus homosexual. That's not true at all. There are a lot of heterosexual people in the revisionist camp. In fact, the gay rights movement as a social political movement is largely made up of heterosexual people who are fighting hard, lobbying hard, and arguing hard for a revision of our understanding of homosexuality.
Right.
And there are, in all fairness, Janet, plenty of lesbian women and gay men who are not really in any way interested in pressuring the church to change, don't mean us any harm, would not support laws like the one we mentioned in France. So it would be very unfair to presume that all gay and lesbian people are militants and that all heterosexual people hold the traditionalist view. It's not like that.
No.
The traditionalist view is a viewpoint based on Judeo-Christian understanding of what the scripture teaches about God's intention for human sexuality. It is the viewpoint that marriage is defined as a permanent monogamous relationship, a covenant union between a woman and a man, and that anything, any sexual behavior apart from that union is by definition a sin. That's the traditionalist view.
Right.
The revisionist view is just that. It's a viewpoint seeking to revise our definition of marriage, revise our definition of normal versus abnormal and moral versus immoral, to include homosexual unions within the parameters of normal moral behavior. So that's basically the difference between the traditionalist and the revisionist view. I wrote this book for traditionalists. The book does not pretend to not have a bias. I have a very strong bias based on what Scripture clearly teaches.
Yes.
But it's meant to equip traditionalists to speak to the issue, because traditionalists, at least most that I know, Janet, do respect homosexual people, do not want to make trouble for them, do love them and care for them. They would, of course, love to see them first and foremost come to Christ and be born again, and secondly, renounce that behavior. But they also want to be good fellow citizens, neighbors, friends, and coworkers, even if their lesbian or gay friends are perfectly comfortable with their behavior.
Right.
So traditionalists I know are not combative. They are simply wanting to be better equipped to discuss the issue if and when opportunity allows. And so I wrote this book so it could be a tool they can fall back on when they have those conversations. And
yeah,
we're all going to have them.
Oh, yeah, we are. And I'm glad that you drew that distinction, Joe, because that is absolutely the case. I have had people who are professing homosexuals who have actually written to me and said, keep telling the truth. I came from a Christian home and I'm engaging in this behavior. I have a partner, I have a wife, I have a husband, but you're telling the truth. So keep up the good work. And I want to write back to them and say, what? So wait a minute. What?
Yeah, that's often true. I mean, there are those, I must tell you, when I was part of the gay community myself from 1978 to 1984, the high percentage of the gay people I knew had a Christian background.
Wow.
And still really believed in the essentials of the Bible. And I got to say again, in fairness, Janet, I've seen, as you mentioned, the bullying of small businesses who don't wish to violate their consciences to cater a same-sex wedding, and so they wind up getting sued. But then I've also known of openly lesbian or openly gay people who contributed money to these very people by saying, look, we believe in free speech. We don't agree with you. We don't think our relationship is a sin, but we don't want to live in a country where you're not free to say it is. So here's a little money for you to fix. So we have to admit, there is integrity on both sides of this issue. There's a lack of integrity on both sides of this issue. But at the end of the day, one side is right, the other is wrong. So this isn't about who's nicer or who's more sincere. This is about what Paul asked the Romans, what saith the Scripture?
Amen.
This is about knowing the position God has and then expressing that position with respect and love.
Well said, Joe. So let's tackle some of these issues, as many as we can in the time that we've got. But one of the main things, points of contention, has been this idea that you are born gay. It's inborn. There's nothing you can do about it. Yes, we haven't found a gay gene officially yet, but we know people are born gay. And a lot of Christians will say, well, you know, I knew somebody who, you know, he always has seemed to be gay. So maybe they're right about that. How should we respond as Christians to that contention?
I think we should first look at the contention itself. Has it been proven to be true? And secondly, we should look at the implication. The contention is something we can challenge because, just as you said, there is not, as of this conversation you and I are having, verifiable proof that homosexuality is inborn. My take on it is there never will be. I don't think we're ever going to find one simple gene or hormonal influence that somehow creates homosexuality as a prenatal condition. So I think that we can definitely point out that this is the age of sound bites. This is the age of the 24-hour news cycle. If you repeat something often enough, people believe it without examining it. And that is exactly why I think a high percentage of people are convinced that homosexuality is inborn.
Yeah.
But the implication is more important, because the implication of that argument, Janet, is that if something is inborn, it must be normal.
Mm.
And I would argue that we are a fallen race, that when God pronounced what's often called the curse in the Garden of Eden, he basically said, the human experience is going to include things I never meant, I never intended.
Yeah.
So it may be, just for example, and some studies have indicated, there could be genetic components to conditions like propensity towards alcoholism or chemical dependency or violence or depression. So I am open to the idea that even homosexuality could be an inborn tendency. I really don't think it is. I doubt that it will ever be proven to be so. But even if tomorrow morning we woke up and there it is on CNN, gay gene discovered, proved positive, that wouldn't change the biblical position on this. It would only prove what we've known all along.
That's true.
We are a fallen race. Much of what we experience is not what God intended. And Janet, if you think about it, we don't, as reasonable people, determine what is right or wrong by what caused it. We judge it by the thing itself.
Amen.
Big difference.
Yes, a huge difference. And by the way, just as an aside, if and when that moment ever comes, I fully expect CNN will be the first website to put that up there.
Can't argue that one.
But this dovetails into one of the other myths that you talk about, or the other issues that needs to be discussed, and that is the possibility of change. I am forever meeting people like you, and I just did this at a couple of conferences I spoke at recently, where I'm meeting people who were in the lifestyle, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, changed, got married, have children, never looked back. And yet those are the stories that aren't told on CNN and other sites like that.
Well, because there are so many other stories, number one. And number two, the stories you just named are not very convenient for the times, are they?
No.
Let's just compare this to other issues. Suppose a person was 200 pounds overweight. He lost 160 pounds. He changed his eating habits. He quit smoking. He quit excessive use of whiskey. He started exercising rather than sitting on the couch. And as a result, his relationships improved, his outlook improved, and his general health improved. But somebody looked at him knowing all of that and said, you're still 40 pounds overweight, and do you ever still crave donuts? Well, yes, I occasionally do. Aha, you didn't change.
Right.
Now, come on.
Yes.
That is a rather strange definition of change. I doubt that anyone, I could be wrong on this, Janet, but I doubt that anyone is saying that if someone repents of homosexuality, they will change to the point where they could never again possibly be tempted towards that behavior. Yeah. I think that's a very unrealistic expectation and not a biblical one.
Right.
Because biblically we know that all sexual sin, homosexuality included, is ultimately a sin of the flesh. Paul told the Galatians that lust is a work or a fruit of the sin nature, the flesh. And he said the flesh wars against the spirit. Mm-hmm. That is a battle which is guaranteed. So if somebody repents of a behavior, changes their behavior, changes their identity, their relationships improve, they are thriving as an individual, they even find potential for response to the opposite sex, marry father or mother children, the relationship is life-producing, but they may at times still have temptations towards homosexuality. I find it staggering that someone would say they didn't change.
Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah.
And I think that's where the argument so often gets down to, is the definition of change. Is complete change the only form of change, or is change a multifaceted concept? I would argue that it is.
Well, and the mere fact that you have concrete examples of people saying, I was once in this lifestyle, now I believe it's sinful, Jesus Christ has changed my life, now I fight what I once was in. The mindset itself is what drives the new life, and whether or not you quote-unquote crave donuts anymore in a new issue sense of the term is kind of immaterial, because the person fundamentally has been transformed. We're going to come back. Joe Dallas, his book Speaking of Homosexuality, will return after this on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Enemies Within the Church, a documentary that will expose the false teachers and underlying agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world. For more information, visit enemieswithinthechurch.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Can people really change? Can the Lord really turn somebody from a homosexual lifestyle? Yes, if you read 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you, and there's a whole list of sins, and Paul talks about those who were enmeshed in all sorts of sin, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are talking about some of the key issues surrounding homosexuality. Much as we get tired of the subject at times or don't want to have to talk about it, we do have a responsibility as believers to discuss these issues with kindness and clarity. And it is helpful to people to be able to discuss those issues in such a way. Joe Dallas is joining us and going through some of these very important aspects of the subject of homosexuality that Christians do need to defend and know how to defend. Of course, same-sex marriage is the big issue here, Joe. It's bizarre still to me, even over a year after the Supreme Court decision, that we have such a category legally recognized under the law as same-sex marriage. But now we're starting to see Christians. I know you mentioned Jen Hatmaker. We've had Christian music artists come out of the closet and say either I'm gay or I now support people who are in same-sex marriages. What do we do to sift through this issue and to defend the biblical view of marriage?
I think the best way to defend the biblical view is to both examine and express the biblical view. To Jen Hatmaker and all others who make that claim, I would ask the simple question, if you believe that the Bible is God-inspired, why on earth was God so negligent of gay people, lesbian people, and same-sex couples?
Yeah.
Because we can only conclude that he was. God always knew about homosexuality. Homosexuality has virtually always existed, I would say, as soon as sin entered into the world, any number of different sexual yearnings that God didn't intend entered the environment. The point is, since God always knew that there were homosexual people and that there would be homosexual people, and if he approves of homosexuality and if the Bible is inspired by him, why was he so negligent of lesbians and gays? As to only provide marital direction and guidance to heterosexual couples and to provide not one single example of a same-sex union referenced in a positive way and not one word of commendation towards homosexuality. For that matter, why was Jesus so negligent in the Gospels as to not openly teach that same-sex marriage is right in God's sight? Because he was never shy about challenging the status quo.
No.
Some people would say, oh, well, at that time, people couldn't have handled it. Well, they couldn't handle a lot of things, he said. If he approved of something, he was very bold to say it. It didn't much matter how people received it. Now, he knew he was addressing a population, particularly among the Hebrews, which largely disapproved of homosexuality. That was his perfect opportunity to say, you have heard it said, thou shalt not lie with a man as with a woman. But I say unto you that a same-sex union can be blessed by God.
Yeah.
The fact that he didn't is what I would call a deafening silence.
That is a great point. Right. And when you go to what they like to sometimes call on the revisionist side, the clobber scriptures, you don't see Jesus, for example, going back and reassessing those passages anywhere in the Gospels and redoing them. In fact, he affirms marriage. In the beginning, you heard it said that God created the male and female. He affirms the male-female binary.
And in fact, in that affirmation, I think he settled the argument by saying this is what was intended.
Yes.
And anything apart from this or short of this is not what God intended.
That's good. So when we hear some of these defenses, though, I call it usually so-called same-sex marriage because it's not marriage. But when they say things like, well, isn't it good for children to have a home where they're loved and cared for and taken care of? And you know, you have this issue of parenting. Gay parents are as good as heterosexual parents, for example. How do you respond to that particular argument?
Well, it tends to pit the best case scenario against the worst case scenario. I will be the first to say, Janet, that two responsible, caring lesbian women will provide a much better home for a child than a physically abusive, drug-addicted husband who beats up his wife and molests his children.
Mm-hmm.
Well, of course, then that child would be better off, or those kids would be better off, in a home headed by a same-sex couple. For that matter, a child is better off being raised by a single mother than by a mother and father if the father is physically abusive and dangerous to the child. That's kind of a no-brainer.
Sure.
But would we thereby turn around and say single parenting is the same as two-sex parenting? Of course not.
No.
I mean, what my argument about all of this is has less to do with homosexuality and more to do with inherent differences between men and women. I do not believe that two men or two women, no matter how worthy they are as people, and plenty of homosexual people are very worthy, responsible, well-behaved, sincere people. But no matter how worthy they may be, I don't think two men or two women, by nature of their sameness, can bring to the parenting table the same as a male and female union can bring.
Right.
In fact, what I argue in the book is that there are parenting skills that are more inherent to women and skills more inherent to men, and combined, that is the optimal combination for childbearing.
Right.
Now, less optimal combinations or family scenarios may not be damaging to the child. I would certainly agree with that. But the question should never just be what will hurt the child least. The question is what is in the best interest of the child. That's another matter.
It sure is. Well, and the difference, too, when you have, for example, a mother who's widowed and left alone with some children, you know, in that case, there's nothing you can do about it. The father died. But you are, in the case of a same-sex couple, you're deliberately depriving the child of one biological parent and omitting one sex from influencing the child in the home as a parent. That's a far cry from a widow in a situation where the death of the parent couldn't have been helped.
Of course it is. Just like deliberately choosing to parent a child in a one-parent home, saying, I want children, but I don't want marriage, is a deliberate decision to deprive those children of one of the sexes that would be in their best interest. And again, I do not think anything can quite match the combination of the male and female union when it comes to parenting in the home. Provided, of course, that that male-female union is a reasonably healthy union. But again, if you're not pitting the worst case against the best case scenarios, I think if nothing else, Janet, common sense would tell us that children are best raised by their biological mother and father.
Sure, of course. What about the argument that it doesn't affect you? You know, what's it to you? If we want to get married, and a lot of people think this is a fair argument. We live in America. We don't encroach upon people's consciences or what they want to do, live and let live. So this argument that why are you Christians so nasty and judgmental? What business is it of yours? It doesn't affect you and your marriage. Why don't you just be happy with your opposite sex partner and I'll be happy with my same sex partner? What's the difference? How do you react to that?
Janet, haven't we already seen ample evidence that that is only so much nonsense?
Yes, we have.
This surely has not been a live and let live issue, has it?
No.
I mean, once same-sex marriage was essentially ratified by our Supreme Court more than a year ago, I did not find Christians going to pro-gay businesses and trying to disrupt their ability to do business. What we immediately, and I mean immediately, saw was an antagonistic posture towards bakers, florists, photographers, caterers, chapel owners, people who were quite willing to serve lesbian and gay customers, no problem, but who simply could not in good conscience service a ceremony they felt was inherently wrong. Now, that is not a live or let live proposition. That is a we will punish you if you don't toe the line proposition. So that is one reason, of course, this does affect all people. Secondly, a number, in fact, I quoted a handful of them in my book, of leaders holding a pro-gay view have admitted that the end game for same-sex marriage was not just to legitimize same-sex marriage, but to revise the concept of marriage beyond the male-female union.
Yep, that's exactly right. We're going to run to a break. We'll pick it up where we left off with Joe Dallas, author of Speaking of Homosexuality. Back on Janet Mefford Today after this.
We'll be right back.
How can Christians stand on God's word at a time when radical activists want to compromise the church on the issue of biblical sexuality? A rising tide of LGBT activism is becoming apparent inside our churches. Wearing a religious facade, these activists talk about LGBT Christians and sexual minorities, and their goal is to move our churches away from the word of God. It's time for the church to defend biblical truth without compromise. That's why I'd like to invite you to join me, Janet Mefford, at the God's Voice Conference, a biblical response to the queering of the church. Sponsored by First Stone Ministries, God's Voice will bring clarity to the confusion surrounding revoiced sexuality and identity. Our team of experts will demonstrate how the language of the LGBT Christian movement is rooted not in the Bible, but in the same ideology that has wreaked havoc on our culture. The God's Voice Conference will take place February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City, and we want to see you there. It's time for the church to bow the knee to God's voice. To register or for more information, visit godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. Socialism is being purposely dressed up in Christian choir robes by once trusted and very influential church leaders. Their gatherings are growing in numbers as they shelve the true gospel and replace it with a false one known as the social gospel. What is this agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world? And whatever happened to powerful biblical Christianity? Noted producers Judd Saul, Trevor Loudon, Curtis Bowers, and Pastor Kerry Gordon of Cornerstone Church have joined forces to create enemies within the church, a hard-hitting international documentary that will reveal the plans and the players behind this movement and shine a bright light of restoration and hope upon Christ's church. To stay updated about this film and learn how you can support this important effort, go to enemieswithinthechurch.com and subscribe to the Enemies Within the Church newsletter. While you're there, be sure to enjoy a sneak peek of the movie. Go now to enemieswithinthechurch.com, sponsored by Cornerstone World Outreach International. That's enemieswithinthechurch.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. I'm so grateful for the many books Joe Dallas has put together, and his latest is called Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity in a Post-Obergefell v. Hodges World. We have to talk about this issue, even though we sometimes may become weary of it, but we have to defend biblical truth, and we have to do it in Christian love. Joe, one of the things that you said before we went to the break, and I want to pick up on this because it is very, very important. When we hear, for example, activists, gay activists saying, why can't you guys just live and let live? It's obvious that they didn't live and let live after the Supreme Court made its ruling. We saw, you know, even Kim Davis, a Kentucky clerk, go to jail over the issue of issuing same-sex marriage licenses. But the broader point is you have, and I'm not sure how many Christians really know this because they don't delve into it maybe as much as you do or I do. The fact that they want to get rid of marriage. I mean, this is something Kai Feldblum talked about, the head of the EEOC. You've had other activists say, what happens after gay marriage? We need to abolish the legal category. Is this really where it's headed?
Yes. And again, I want to make a distinction between the movement and the individuals, because, Janet, it wouldn't be fair for me to say that your average lesbian or gay person, that coworker or friend or family member you know, is secretly plotting to dismantle marriage.
No.
That's not true. It's the movement, the social political movement, which is participated in by homo and heterosexual people alike. That's what is working for this. And yeah, again, in my book, I mentioned some of the quotes on this, but this goes back well over 10 years. Even Andrew Sullivan, in his book Virtually Normal in the 90s, said that, you know, really, we're not just wanting gay marriage. We are wanting to revise other aspects of marriage as well. For example, monogamy. And this is where we are all affected. When the definition of marriage is revised, you chip away at one pillar of it, you are invariably going to start chipping away at others as well. Now, we've already changed the what God has joined together, let no man set asunder part of the definition,
yeah,
with no fault divorce.
Right.
Now we've changed the no, you're not, he created the male and female. Now we're going to get into the committed one flesh union by basically saying a marriage need not be monogamous among many same-sex couples, a pretty high percentage, there is an understanding that their marriage, by definition, need not be a monogamous marriage. And with that revision of monogamy as a prerequisite to marriage, other marriages are going to be affected, in that the trend will be towards challenging the idea that a marital relationship needs to be a committed, faithful relationship sexually between two people. So we are absolutely seeing from within a sort of a dismantling of the key foundational definitions of marriage, to the point where we're going to logically ask ourselves pretty soon, why are we even bothering with this sucker? I mean, at this point, as we speak, Janet, as you know, those who believe in polygamy are jumping on the bandwagon saying, okay, we revised marriage to include same-sex unions. Why not polygamous unions as well?
True.
And so on and so on and so on, to the point where basically the institution will have lost its essential meaning.
It's amazing. It really is. Well, and in the midst of this, we kind of come around to this issue we talked about at the outset, which was the inside the church phenomenon of defending homosexuality. Because you now have, as you know, denominations that are ordaining homosexuals to the ministry. You have conducting of same-sex marriages. You have rainbow flags sitting outside churches. I've seen this in my own area. What about the gay Christian idea that you can be an unrepentant, and I'm putting that word in deliberately, an unrepentant homosexuality and still be a biblically faithful Christian?
Well, just a personal note on that, and let me follow up on the question. I identified myself that way for 6 years as a young man, and I sincerely believed to a point that I was right in God's sight. I still read my Bible. I still prayed. I was active with a church which shared my viewpoint. I taught Bible studies at that church. And believe it or not, Janet, when I identified myself as a gay Christian, I even witnessed on my job to other coworkers about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to say that those who identify as gay Christians are not sincere. I'm not even going to go so far as to say I'm sure they are not saved, because I don't know that. Mm-hmm. I happen to believe you can be saved and be very wrong.
Yeah.
I also believe that you can be saved and be committing an ongoing sin, but at some point, both in this life and the next, you're going to experience severe consequences for that sin. Now, I will let the Calvinist and the Arminianist argue over whether or not you can lose your salvation. If you can lose your salvation, then I believe that committing an ongoing deliberate sexual sin is a pretty darn good way to do it. If you cannot lose your salvation, and I have great respect for many Calvinists, Charles Spurgeon is pretty much my all-time favorite author and commentator. So even if you do adopt the view that once you're saved, you're always saved, that is hardly seen as permission to continue in sin. If you are outside God's will, you are wrong and you are in danger. Now, Janet, that's always true. I don't care whether you're saved or not.
Right.
If you're outside God's will, you're wrong. No serious follower of Jesus Christ is okay adopting something God didn't intend. And you are in danger, both of severe chastening in this life and in loss at the judgment seat of Christ. I do think that you can basically decide you're going to legitimize something, then look for a biblical means of backing up your legitimization and thereby becoming deceived enough to believe that it's true.
Yep.
But, and this is a big but, I don't think deception is an accident. I don't think people are mugged by deception. I think it happens when you first decide, I want this, I want to validate this, and then you are deceived into thinking you can validate it. So my response would be, can you be saved and be a gay Christian? Possibly you can, but I think you are wrong, you are in rebellion, and you are deceived if you are calling yourself by that term.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And that's based, as you mentioned, on personal experience. And you know, people can read your testimony, and it's a wonderful testimony how the Lord brought you back around. You know, when you have time to just meet one-on-one with a homosexual friend, somebody from work maybe, or somebody down the block, and you only have time to talk about one thing, but you want to address this issue, Joe, what do you think is the best thing to talk about? What do you think is the one thing, if you should address one issue, that should be at the top of the list?
Their relationship with God. Do they believe we have a creator? How do they believe we come to know that creator? How do they believe we come to know that creator's will? What is their take on the Bible? Those are the key issues I would center on, because ultimately the issue is the person's relationship with God, not their homosexuality, but their relationship to God. When that is established, then you have common ground by which you can argue how they relate to God and what a relationship with God requires of them. So I look at Jesus conversing with a Samaritan woman who was in overt sexual sin. And he didn't pretend she wasn't. He didn't tell her it was okay. But that wasn't the gist of what he wanted to discuss with her, and there's a good reason for that. He certainly wasn't winking at fornication. He was getting to the root issue, which is, I want you to live. I want you to know me. I want you to have new life.
Good.
Then in that context, you become a disciple and you submit yourself to his will.
I love that. That is the core issue, is the gospel of Jesus Christ and where you stand with God, for sure. And I think that's so important to stress, Joe, because for any sinner, that's the issue, is we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what I worry about sometimes is overemphasizing homosexuality is, you know, the be-all, end-all of the world. And it's like, I'm saved from different sins, but I still needed to be saved from the sins I have and the sins I still have. So, you know, on a lot of levels, we're on the same playing field, aren't we? The greatest democracy, I often say, is at the foot of the cross.
Yes, it sure is. If Paul himself would say Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, I wouldn't dare say anything less. Mm-hmm. Yes, it does get back to the person's relationship to God. I think we can reason with people. In fact, I wrote this book, speaking of homosexuality, so people could better reason with people about the issue. But that reasoning should take us back to the cross, to the core issue. Homosexuality is the secondary issue. It is worth discussing. It's like Paul reasoning with people in the synagogues over what the law did or did not say. But ultimately, it must get back to Jesus' question, who do you say that I am?
Perfect. Well, it's a wonderful book. It's a great resource if you struggle with talking about this issue to people you know. You got to pick it up. It's called Speaking of Homosexuality. Joe Dallas spending time with us. It went too fast, Joe, but it was so great to have you here.
Thank you so much, Janet. Always good talking with you.
Thank you. God bless you, Joe, and thanks a lot for being with us. Thank you, too, for listening. We appreciate you very, very much. God bless you, and we'll see you at JanetMefford.com. Take care.